The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is found in Joshua, the third chapter, selected verses. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it." The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, that city that is now Zorathan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is found in the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, the first chapter. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the name of Jesus, amen. Today, we see how Jesus fits you to fulfill all righteousness. On the surface, John appeared to have the correct assumption. If the baptizer had worked this theology, his theology, out correctly, it was he who needs what Jesus came to offer, not the other way around. Baptism is for sinners. John was a sinner. The Messiah was without sin. So John is confused. His theology had been his theology, not God's theology. It was based on God's theology, but John needed some instruction. John knew that the Messiah was not like the Pharisees. So John asked the question, "What are you doing here, Jesus?" John knew that Jesus, the Messiah, if he was indeed the Messiah, had no sin to wash away. And baptism was for sinners. John knew that baptism is for sinners, the worst sinners. And so he called them to repentance. Jesus' baptism was for worst sinners too, because already Jesus has begun his work for you. He goes into that water of baptism in the Jordan River, bearing your sin and my sin, the sin of everyone who came before, and the sin of those who still might come. Jesus had no sin. But by voluntarily accepting the means that his Father had provided, a means to care and do away with sin, Jesus puts himself under sin. He puts himself in the place of sinners, bad sinners, awful sinners, the worst sinners. Jesus is baptized in your place. As you just sang in the last stanza of the previous hymn, he was your substitute. He was the substitute for you and all those who could not deliver themselves from sin. And so Jesus accepts their place as sinners. He accepted the place of every person born, not just some, not just the good people, but all sinners. That is what his name implies. Jesus shall come to save people from their sin. In fact, Jesus became the worst of all sinners. Here we don't see it so much, but on the cross we see that sin that was so full, so complete, that the Father turned his back on his dearly beloved Son. Sins of the whole world, that's what Jesus accepted when baptized. And that is why Jesus truly became the worst sinner, because he became guilty of every sin. Why would he do this, you ask? Why would God condescend to become man and then take upon himself every sin of every sinner? The answer is really before you. You've known it probably since your own baptism. It is because God is love. God so loved that he gave. He gave what you could not give and what I am incapable of giving. This is necessary because you and I cannot love God except that he could first love you. Love, our love especially, changes over time. The book stays on the shelf. We don't love it so much anymore. Pets, well, they can be replaced, I think. Children can be abandoned in our day, or worse yet, murdered in the womb. Divorce is not uncommon, even where once there was only starry-eyed gazing at the other person. I can't live without you, newlyweds, become warring factions. Our love breaks down. And over time, especially when the words are void of actions that back them up, or worse, when actions themselves contradict the words we speak, I love to play golf, but I never go to a golf course. So how much do I love playing golf? Or, I love you, spoken by the one who abuses their spouse verbally or physically or emotionally. How much do they truly love? I love the Lord, you say, yet you fail to gather around his word and sacrament regularly as he offers and gives you that love. So how much do I love God, or more directly, which God do I really love? Our normal experiences of life teach several lessons that love is, first of all, fickle, second, that it changes over time, and finally, that it may or not be based on feelings. This is why you and I, dear fellow sinners, sincerely often ask, does God love me? Does he love me when I am sinning? Does he love me when I take my eyes off of him? Does he love me even though I feel unloved? Does he love me in the midst of sickness, sorrow, want, troubles, or care? That is a question that John faced, and you and I face every day of our lives. Is the love that we call love truly real? And when we question love, we then move on to question God's love toward us. Many years ago, I was conducting a devotion of one of our shut-ins from Grace Congregation, and that person had confessed her sin, received the devotion, and then the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. And as I'm moving toward the door, I opened the door, ready to walk out, and she said to me, "I don't know how I feel about God anymore." I was so nonplussed in my ignorance and foolishness, I had nothing to say. I shut the door and said, "I'll see you next time." Fortunately, there was a next time. I was on the second floor, walking down the stairs, and by the time I got to the bottom, I was praying, "Lord, have her ask me that question again." Now, maybe it's because she saw the shocked look on my face, I don't know. But the next time, and God did provide a next time, that I came to visit her, I walked in the door and she greeted me with that expression, "I just don't know how I feel about God anymore." And I went like this. Just like this. And I said, "You know, the most important thing is not how you feel about God, but how God feels about you." Epiphany is all about the Father revealing his love for sinners in the person of his beloved Son. The baptism of Jesus marks the beginning of God the Father revealing his love for you, for John the Baptizer, and for all sinners. It is revealed for 3 years as he walks on this earth and teaches, as the Beloved One takes into his body the diseases and curses of sin that bring suffering, sorrow, pain, and death into his Father's created world. And it continues with him to the cross, where upon him is placed the wrath of his Father for every sin of every sinner. For at the cross, God the Father was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. In the tomb, that sin is laid to rest once and for all, where the wages of sin is death. And on the third day, the Father vindicated the work of his Son in his resurrection from the dead. In that resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, rests your hope of resurrection from the wages of sin tied to your sin-filled body. And still the Father loves you and forgives you because of his beloved Son and his work to fulfill all righteousness for you. It is true that the love of God the Father is beyond comprehension. Yet that love is as sure as Jesus came to save sinners, as clear as the words spoken to you, "I forgive you all your sins," as clear as the words you heard in the gospel today, a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now you might think, just a minute there, Pastor Froh. The Father doesn't say this to me, but to Jesus. But that's where you're wrong. But just for a moment, lay aside that objection. For it is abundantly clear from the very Word of God that those words are applicable as written. How great is the love of the Father that has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And to all who receive Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is through the work of Jesus, the giving of the only begotten Son, that the essence of the Father's love is shown and revealed to you and in you. The greatness of God's love for you is proven and reaffirmed by the Spirit each day of your lives, as you who have been reborn of water and the Spirit live in that baptismal grace, live in that new life. When God loves, as he proves in your daily reminder of baptism, the full storehouse of his treasures are opened and poured out upon you. Nothing is withheld or denied that is necessary for attaining the eternal reward granted in Christ Jesus. You are the one that is invited to the banquet table, for the child which was lost has been found. You are the one for whom the Father spreads the table, that he might rejoice and make merry with you, his beloved Son, now returned. For you have been reunited to him in the baptism of Jesus and in your baptism. The love which you and I have can fail, but the Father's words to you, spoken first at your baptism and again given to you this morning in absolution and in sermon and at table, loudly proclaim, "You are my beloved Son." These words never fail, even though you feel differently, for these words rest on God, not on you. When the pressures of life, the challenges to faith come, you can rest secure in the love of God in Christ and his promise that you are not alone, but resting securely in the wounds of Jesus. Does God love me, you query? There is no doubt. This is how he demonstrates his love for you. He sent his Son for you. The Son has willingly given up his life for you. He has provided the means by which your weakness is overcome in the strength of the mighty hand of his Father that takes hold of you, keeps you safely along the path to eternal life. He makes you his child. Does God love you? In Jesus, the answer is a resounding yes. For in him all the righteousness is fulfilled. Hear the words he speaks to you this day. "You are my beloved Son." Sealed in the blood of the Son of God, these words were spoken over you with water. They are given to you in bread and wine. They are yours forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.